I want to thank Brother Fred for his prayer on my behalf, and thank you, and certainly desire your continued prayers this morning. Max Lucado wrote this, he says, a couple weeks after returning from a men's conference where he spoke on the topic of anger, he received a letter from a man named Harold Staub. The letter said this, Max, thank you so much for speaking on forgiveness at Promise Keepers in Syracuse, New York on June 7 and 8. I was there. Just want you to know I went home, talked to my wife on many subjects about forgiveness, the best 2 weeks of my life. You see, she went home to be with the Lord on June 24th, totally forgiven. How wonderful is His love. Thank you so very much. And Max went on to write, he said, when we called Harold to ask permission to print this letter, he shared the touching details of his final days with his wife. You see, Harold didn't know that his wife was near death, and neither did she. He did know, however, that some unresolved issues lay between them. Upon arriving home, he went to her, he knelt before her, and asked forgiveness for anything he'd ever done. The gesture opened up a floodgate of emotions, and the two talked late into the night. The initial effort at reconciliation continued for 2 weeks. The marriage enjoyed a depth not yet known. And when Harold's wife died suddenly of an embolism, he was shocked. But he was ready, and now he is at peace. Question for each of us to answer this morning is, am I at peace? Are you at peace? Or is there strife in our life? Am I making peace or am I causing contention? Is there any of us who have not experienced strife or quarreling or fighting or contentions or conflicts? And with this thought, we must admit that it hasn't always been the other person's fault. We've also been at fault. It would be nice to say that I've never been at fault in a conflict with another person. It would be nice to say that I've been the perfect teacher and never at fault in a contention with a student. It would be nice to say that I've been the perfect father and never been at fault in any conflict with any of my children. And it would be nice to say that I've been the perfect husband and I've never been at fault in any contention with Carol. But all of that would simply not be true. And I believe you can relate. The truth is, it's not that hard for us to quarrel. It's not that hard for us to initiate contention or to enter a conflict with someone because, you know what? It comes naturally. That's our natural response. And when there are differences between us and someone else, when someone has wronged us or when someone stands in the way of our personal desires, our natural response is, I want to win. What we may overlook sometimes is that winning means putting down our opponent. It means using methods that knock down, that disable, or disarm, so to speak, the one who stands against us or who is in our way. You see, it comes natural to want to do this, but as believers in Christ, we have to choose to go against what comes natural. And it can happen when our heart desires to make peace. The title of the message, if you want a title, would be Strife, the Enemy of Unity. First, let's look at some scriptures that name some things that cause strife or discord or add fuel to the fire, as we say sometimes when there is strife. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. You know, we don't even have to use a word that strong as hate. But when we dislike someone, we are quicker to have a conflict with them. Isn't that true? It seems that the people we like, we can smooth things over. We can just kind of push things under the rug and say, well, I can accept that because I like that person. A lot quicker than someone we don't care for. Notice that love brings a different result. Proverbs 15:18 says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. And Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Anger can also cause strife. It can fuel the fire of strife. You know, if we are angry, we are quicker to do something we would not normally do. And I've had this happen in my own life when I get angry. There's times I'll say something that I wouldn't normally say. Or I'll act in a way that normally I wouldn't do. We're quicker to cause hurt and discord. When we get angry, is it easier for us to sin or to respond as God wants us to? I think the answer is obvious. And James 1:20 says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Things that cause or feed strife, hatred, dislike, anger, wrath. Thirdly, Proverbs 16:28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Froward means perverse or untrue. And forms of this are when someone implies friendship with another person but holds selfish motives. Being a friend only if it benefits us. Froward. Appearing like we really care, but then taking information that's shared with us in confidentiality and misusing it. Or saying the right thing when we're around someone, but stabbing them in the back when we're apart. Being froward, perverse, or untrue in these ways and others causes strife. And when someone is untrue or disloyal, deep, deep hurts are a result. Proverbs 22:10 speaks of another form of causing strife. It says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Implying that scoffing or mocking cause contention or strife. Now, scoffing and mocking include prejudiced thinking, resulting in words or actions that bring conflict. A scorner is really someone that's big on themselves and looks down on others, whether it's for things that they do or for things that they don't do or for how they look or how they talk or their skin color. And I know we think we're good Christians, a lot of us. At least we like to think that. And hopefully we are. But I ask us to think seriously about this one. Are we more prejudiced than we admit to? We shouldn't be. All of this stimulates contention. Another strife maker is in Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Proverbs 26:17 says, he that passes by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Did you ever try to take a dog by the ears? Proverbs 26:20. where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Meddling and gossip fuel strife and conflicts. We need to take these two very seriously. To become involved in something that we have no business in only makes the problem worse. To spread false or true. To spread false or true information with wrong motives to someone who doesn't need to know it spreads the conflict. And the damage. Meddling and gossip fuel strife and conflicts. And then, sixthly, and this is not an exhausted list, Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. In Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. I saved this one for last for a purpose. Because every cause of conflict, every single cause of conflict has pride at its core. Whether it is hatred or anger or being froward or scoffing or mocking or meddling or gossiping, all of these and other causes of strife or conflict that we could be guilty of can all be traced back to pride in one's heart. Pride is at the center of all strife and contention. Bank on it. It's there. Some other causes of strife or conflict are personality clashes, where the different personalities are not really the problem, but rather the immaturity of the people that have them. You see, God's created us with different personalities for a reason, so that they'll blend and be a blessing. But it's when we as immature people use some of those traits carelessly that they become offensive or irritating. Another cause of strife or conflict can be personal preferences or opinions. You know, it's nothing wrong with personal opinions. You like Ford, I like Chevy. The problem is if I think that everyone has to like Chevys and that my opinion is the only right one. It may even go to the extremes of trying to support my opinion with Bible verses and to say that my opinion's more biblical. Not sure how you do that with liking Chevys, but I think you get the point. That's a little far-fetched example, but think about this one. One person may see a danger in being involved in something. Another person may see a benefit. The point is that both opinions can be right, and that each person has to act on what they think is right for them. But personal opinions can cause conflict when we think our own opinions are the only right ones. Why doesn't everybody else see it the way I do? Something else that can be a source of strife is something that's a good thing in itself. Personal convictions. Now, obviously, we're not talking about the non-negotiable truths of Scripture. We're not talking about allowances for disobedience to Scripture. But Romans 14 speaks of two differing convictions of how ones were living out their faith and neither one of them was disobeying God. The believer with not as strict convictions was not to despise or to look down on the believer with the stricter convictions. And the believer with the stricter convictions was not to judge the less stringent convictions of the other believer. You see, personal convictions cause conflicts when we think, again, that my convictions must be the same for everyone. It could be an issue of whether I eat at a restaurant that serves alcohol or not. Some people will not do that. Some people will. That's a personal conviction that one might hold, one might not. Should never separate people with strife. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And I believe he's saying there that if we are involved in strife, when there is strife amongst us, then we are living in response to the flesh rather than to the Spirit of Christ within us. We are as men walking around, pertaining to the flesh. I believe we need to be aware that the longer strife exists between us and someone else, it's possible for us to be blinded to our own faults. Boy, how easy is that? I can see all the faults in the other person and I don't see my own. We also need to consider or realize that there's potential for us to dwell more and more on the faults of the other person. Do you ever go through that? Where the longer something, the contention or the strife is in your life and you just keep going back over that and over it and you just dwell on the faults of the other person. And we also need to consider whether I am establishing habits in my life that continue to fuel the conflict. You know, if there's something that I'm doing that irritates the conflict and I continue to do it, reconciliation is going to be very tough. So where does this bring us? Somehow we need to restore unity. When there's strife, what is the key? I believe that to restore unity in our relationships, we need to first understand that strife, contentions, fighting, quarreling, whatever name you want to put to it, is an issue of one's heart. James 3:13-14. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife," where? "In your heart," or hearts, "glory not and lie not against the truth." If we find ourselves involved in strife, it is not a problem first of what we are doing, but it's a problem first of who I am, of who we are, and what's going on in my heart. We saw earlier that pride is at the core of all strife. Where does pride reside when it's in our life? In our heart. You know, any form of pride that comes out of us is coming out of us from our heart. So we need to examine our heart. And I want to reread these verses, not to because Brother Fred didn't do it properly, but because I want to emphasize something here to each of us. Beginning at verse 15 of James 3, I read the first two verses, now continuing at 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Get this. Of them that make peace. We need a heart that wants to make peace. What kind of a heart is one that wants to make peace? I believe Psalm 51 tells us. Turn over to Psalm 51. When David was repenting of his sin, his sin with Bathsheba and all that was involved there, and he was trying to restore his unity and his relationship with God. He states in verse 10 of chapter 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And then he says in verse 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." But here's what God really wanted. Verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." That, I believe, is a heart that wants to make peace. A broken spirit is an attitude of humility. It means really broken there, means bursting. Our spirits are crushed. We're humbled. A broken and a contrite heart is showing deep regret and sorrow, broken because a sense of one's own guilt, not the other person's, but mine. And I don't know, for those that were here or sitting in on the opening prayer, if you called it, but Brother Brian, he prayed. He said, if I don't have it maybe exactly right, but he asked God to change our attitude, our spirit that is broken. And he said, give us a softening of our hearts. I called it, Brother Brian, because I was thinking on this. What a prayer. That's what we need. When there's a breach in our unity with God the Father, think about this. It's an issue of our heart, and the way to approach God to restore the unity is with a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, and He will not despise it, and He won't put it down. He'll respond. See, the heart that wants to make peace with another individual, and the heart, or it's the heart, the heart that wants to make peace with another individual, and the heart that is key to restoring unity, is a broken spirit, or a broken contrite heart with a broken spirit. God wants first the sacrifices of a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Then He'll be pleased with our other sacrifices. According to verse 19 of Psalm 51, it says, "Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." And that's after God sees a broken spirit and a broken, contrite heart. It's interesting that I came across Proverbs 17:1. It says, better is a dry morsel in quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. We can have our houses, quote, unquote, whatever those houses are, whether it's our literal house or our bodies, our individuals. We can have our houses full of righteous sacrifices, but if there's strife, these sacrifices are tainted. And God says, first and foremost out of you, I want the sacrifices of God, which is a contrite spirit, or a broken spirit and a broken contrite heart. Then bring me the rest of your sacrifices. Then they'll be acceptable. If someone comes to you or I with a gentle or a genuine humble spirit, a broken spirit, showing deep regret and sorrow for sin or for the strife between us, how are you going to respond? How would I respond? How would you respond to that? Wouldn't it be in a positive way? How will a person respond if we go in that same manner to another in which there is strife between us? That's the kind of heart we all need. You see, this applies to every person in this building. God will act in response to that kind of heart, whether it's between me and him or me and another person. I want you to listen to these words that the songwriter penned. Remember what I just said, that this applies to every person in this building. We've all done things that we're not proud of. Made mistakes along the way. Walked the path of least resistance. Traveled roads that led to shame. But there's no need to be held captive beneath the weight that blame can bring. Just pour your heart out to the Savior. He alone can break the chains. There is freedom and forgiveness. There is peace and sweet relief. Grace and mercy now are waiting when we bow at Jesus' feet. So bring your cares and every burden. Lay them down and walk away. Say goodbye to all that haunts you. Leave your guilt to yesterday. Hope will dawn with each tomorrow. The grip of fear will lose its hold. Defined no longer by our failures, we'll find strength in letting go. There is freedom and forgiveness. There's peace. Sweet relief. Grace and mercy now are waiting when we bow at Jesus' feet with a broken spirit and a broken, contrite, humble heart.